Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to begin reading at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." I think it is always a privilege to be able to read God's word and to be able to spend time in study and proclaiming his word is icing on the cake. The more I read the Bible, the more convinced I become that it is the revealed word of God in its entirety, and it is fully relevant. It is fully relevant for us today to navigate through this world and this life. Everything in Scripture has a message for us. I mean, I thought we learned that from just one verse of 1 Samuel this morning. I was following along with that, and I thought, wow, that's tremendous. That speaks to us today. That doesn't mean that was for us, but it means it was to us. This is particularly true of the books of the New Testament, and I find it fascinating how the New Testament will quote the Old Testament in some of the most, what I consider to be unusual and sometimes difficult ways to understand. But as you study what the New Testament writer says and how he incorporates the Old Testament, it's fascinating. It's absolutely stunning how much application we can get from the Old Testament. I believe the book of Hebrews is one of the most important and relevant books for the church today. You know, I think we're gonna commemorate the Lord's death. I mean, that is something the book of Hebrews stresses, that Christ's sacrifice is a once for all finished sacrifice. It is final and it is complete. The author tells us there is no more sacrifice for sin. There is nothing else that has to be done that is adequate to secure the forgiveness of our sins. We are forgiven because Jesus died on the cross. We are enabled to live a new life because Jesus rose from the dead. You know, the book of Hebrews tells us that work was finished and final. The book of Hebrews tells us the penalty for sin is paid in full. That corroborates everything the book of Romans says about it, too. The book of Hebrews tells us that the Old Testament law, in its intent and its nature, was important. But it's temporary. It was temporary until the sacrifice of Christ came along. The book of Hebrews tells us that there are blessings and benefits that await Israel in the coming millennial kingdom through the new covenant. It shows us the way of salvation has always been by faith or by trust in the promises of God. You read Hebrews 11 and you see all of those men and women who trusted fully in God. And we live the same way today. And that's what we're going to talk about. We live the same way that Abraham lived, by faith. That Enoch lived, by faith. That Seth lived, by faith. That Adam lived, by faith. That Moses lived, by faith. That Joshua lived, by faith. By faith. By faith. That's true whether you're Jewish or Gentile. To live by faith in the promises in the revealed word of the living God. I think that's why I find it so distressing today, and I do. I find this so incredibly distressing when I hear of people who are influenced by teachers who deny that important parts of God's word, even entire books of the New Testament, are not relevant for us today. They have no benefit for us today. I have in mind certain teachers who use folksy approaches to their teaching, who are admired by many, many people, and they have a growing appeal in the large numbers of people that they gather around them. They're teaching things that have for the last 200 years been regarded as serious theological error. I mean, they relegate the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They relegate the book of James, the book of Hebrews, the book of 1 and 2 Peter, the book of Jude. Those are not relevant today. Those have no value for the church today. Really? I find that appalling. I mean, just think about the things that I listed about, from the book of Hebrews. How important is this book for us today? I want us to see this from verse 7. I want us to understand why this is so important for us. And I want you to look with me beginning at verse 7. Wherefore, he says, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. I mean, I think this portion of Hebrews is a serious warning. Harden not your heart. Don't grow cold-hearted toward the things of God. Don't grow indifferent toward spiritual truth. Be passionate. We're going to talk about this in a little bit. I mean, he's going to mention this, but remember what it was like when you were first saved? Were you excited? I mean, you know, there is something that happens to a new Christian, to a believer, right after they get saved. There is an excitement. I want to be in God's word. I want to know God's word. I want to know God. I want to have a great relationship with my Creator. I want to serve Him. I want to be faithful. But something happens along the way, doesn't it? To most of us. We get to be indifferent. Reading Scripture, studying the Bible becomes ho-hum. No big deal. It's kind of boring. Well, we're going to look at something this morning, and I hope you go away from here realizing this is not something to be boring, to be bored about. Our relationship with God is exciting, it's thrilling, it's rewarding. And we should be enthused about it. We should be challenged by it every single day. I mean, he gives us a lesson from the Old Testament in verses 7 through 11. And he quotes this psalm. And this lesson is based on the greatness of his son. Notice what he says in verse 7. Wherefore? You ask yourself, what's the wherefore? Why is it there? Because of everything he said in chapters 1 and 2 and the first part of chapter 3. Who's greater, Christ or the prophets? Who's greater, Christ or angels? Who's greater, Christ or Moses? You get the point? I mean, Christ. Because of the greatness of Christ, because of his superiority over Moses, here's the lesson. It's a simple exhortation. Don't apostatize by disobedience. Don't turn your back on the Lord because you're being disobedient. Because you know what that's going to get you? 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Because it's been done before. It happened before. By the way, this psalm, he quotes Psalm, it's interesting, I find, this is a quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Easy way to remember it, because it's Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11. It's a quote from Psalm 95, and it's a text that Jewish readers, now who's the book of Hebrews written to? Jewish readers. Jewish readers would have been very familiar with this because it is a quote that is read in the synagogues, or was read in the synagogues all the time, to remind them, harden not your heart. If you will hear, this is the part that they emphasize, today if ye will hear his voice, listen to God, listen to what he says, harden not your heart as in the provocation. And it's interesting, too, he ascribes the authorship to the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if ye will hear his voice. We're going to read about this later, but over in chapter 4, he's going to quote this again, and he's going to attribute the authorship to David. So who wrote this? Did David or the Holy Spirit? Easy answer, yes. They both did. David was used by the Holy Spirit to pen this. But I want you to go back. I want to park on this. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. I want you to go back with me to Exodus. And we're going to start in chapter 12. And we're going to kind of just walk through some of this. Exodus chapter 12. And I want you to see this. Now, what has happened in Egypt? They've been in Egypt for 430 years, right? A lot of that time, the nation has been enslaved. I mean, they're miserable, right? And they cry out to God. Why do they cry out to God? Deliver us. We're ready to be delivered. And I think Moses and other people had known that God had promised Abraham that they would be in the land, a strange land, for 400 years. Well, they've been in Egypt for 400 years. It's time to come out. And I think there's a lot of anticipation. So they're ready to come out. So what happens before chapter 12? I want chapter 14. We're going to start in chapter 14. What happens before chapter 14? There are 10 plagues that come along. And these 10 plagues are miracles from God, right? They see all these miracles. Now I want you to notice what happens as they've left Egypt, they come to the Red Sea. And God puts the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire between them and the Egyptians, or he guides them with the pillar of fire. And it says in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 14, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, to the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Now watch this. And they were sore afraid. Who's sore afraid? The Egyptians? or the Israelites? The Israelites, why are they afraid? I mean, hadn't they seen all, I mean, the 10 plagues? The death angel had come and the death angel had killed the firstborn. They knew the power of God, but it says they were sore afraid. Now watch what they do. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word which we did? We told you, Moses, you got us into this mess. You got us into this situation. You got us into this trouble. This is your fault. And by the way, when they're complaining about Moses, they're complaining about God. I love Moses' response. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, verse 13, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. God is going to do something that is memorable. God is going to do something that is fantastic. God is going to do something that is spectacular. He is going to kill the Egyptian army, and he does just that. And then you have chapter 15, Moses' wonderful song in chapter 15. I mean, I remember hearing this, the Lord is my strength and my song, verse 2, he's become my salvation, he is my God, I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, I will exalt, the Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name, Pharaoh's chair. I mean, he sings that wonderful song. Then go down to verse 22 of chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness. Now, they'd gone 3 days after they'd come, after they'd left the Red Sea. They'd been gone 3 days. And what'd they find? No water. And they came to Marah. And they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Now watch verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses. What shall we drink? We don't have anything. This wasn't very well thought out, Moses. You aren't a good planner. This is all your fault. Who are they complaining against? Moses and God. Moses cries to the Lord and showed him a tree. He cast the tree into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There's all kinds. I remember reading commentaries about this. There's all kinds of scientific explanations about this. You know, here's my scientific explanation. It was a miracle of God. Amen. That's it. God performed a miracle. You know, so they... He took their journey, chapter 16, verse 1. They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came under the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Now watch this. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. Here we go again. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Go over to chapter 17. I think you're going to get the point here, if you haven't gotten it already. The congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, and after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. What do you think the people did? Did they pray? The people did chide with Moses. That word chide doesn't mean let's have a discussion and let's talk about what we can do here. They were complaining. They were murmuring. They were griping. They had contention with Moses. Well, God decides, he gives them a covenant, right? He establishes this covenant with them. He meets all their needs. He establishes this covenant with them. Now go over to chapter 32 of Exodus. Chapter 32 of Exodus. What do the people decide to do after they have when they're getting this covenant with Moses? Moses is getting the covenant for them. What do they decide to do? The people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount to the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Make us gods. If this story weren't so tragic, honestly, it would just be hilarious. Because of what Aaron says. You know, I threw this gold in the fire and poof, all of a sudden out came this golden calf. I don't know how it happened. You know, go over to Numbers now. Numbers chapter 12. By the way, you have a whole section from Exodus into Leviticus that talks about it's really that whole section from Exodus through Leviticus and into Numbers is really God giving the law to Moses. There's not a lot of narration there except for chapter 10 of Leviticus when Nadab and Abihu do their little thing and offer strange fire to the Lord, and the Lord incinerates those two. So you go over to Numbers chapter 12. Now here you have the people were complaining, right? The people had murmured, the people had murmured, the people had murmured. Now look who's murmuring. Aaron and Miriam. Miriam and Aaron. They spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Whoops. You know, this is just something Matt mentioned in Sunday school, and I thought about this too. What can we hide from the Lord? The Lord knows our thoughts. The Lord knows everything about us, all of us, all the time. We can't hide anything. Was this a secret conversation going on that they really thought, you know, well, nobody's going to hear it? But then he said, the Lord heard it. And you know the story. I've talked about this before. The Lord calls Aaron and Miriam and Moses come out, and he strikes Miriam with leprosy, and Moses intercedes, and Miriam is restored later. And then you go to chapter 13, and I think this is one of the most pivotal chapters in all the Old Testament, because Israel is on the verge. They are on the verge of going into the promised land. God has taken them out of Egypt. They've been about a year out from the Exodus now. They've gone up to the border. They're at Kadesh Barnea, and they send in the 12 spies. I wrote down the names of the 10 spies that gave them the majority report, and I was going to give you a test. Can you name the 10 spies? Can you name the 12 spies? You can name two of them. Who are they? Joshua and Caleb. The other 10, they kind of just faded off real quick. And we'll see that. We'll see what happens to them. It's fascinating. But here come these spies. They come back out of the land. Oh, the land is wonderful. The land is fantastic. But we can't go in. The people are too big. you know, and we're going to die. If we go in, we're going to die. It's over. I mean, we're beat. And I love Caleb's response. I love this. Caleb stilled the people. Before Moses, verse 30 of chapter 13, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Why? Why did he believe that? Because he believed God. He trusted God. 10 men didn't trust God. 2 men did. Now watch what happens. You know, the men that went up with him said, "We will not be able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are." Well, that's the point. That's the point God is trying to make. Look, it doesn't rest in you. It doesn't rest in your abilities. It rests in me. Trust me. I mean, you know, put yourself in their sandals. Okay? They'd seen all the work that God had done. God had delivered them from Egypt. God had wiped out the Egyptian army. Which, by the way, that Egyptian army made these armies in the Promised Land look like little children. Egypt was the superpower of the world of that time, and there wasn't even a close second. You can read history about it. You can read what that Pharaoh Amenhotep, he had gone out and he had conquered the known world until approximately 1445 BC. And then why? What happened? His army, his war machine, is at the bottom of the Red Sea. Why were they afraid? Because they didn't trust God. They didn't trust him. They brought up an evil report, verse 32. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants." Now watch what happens. Because they said this in chapter 14, verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children, verse 2, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Here's the thing about this. God had had enough. That's it. I am done listening to the murmuring and the complaining. I mean, look at verse 11 of chapter 14. The Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs that I have showed unto them?" By the way, I think that kind of statement is very significant in Scripture. The signs don't generate belief. They don't. They authenticate the message and the messenger, but they don't generate belief. Don't let people tell you today signs and wonders are needed. They're not. It's not necessary. What's necessary? You have it right here. You have the message right here. So watch what God says. "I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." I'm done with them, Moses. You're my man now. Now, I don't think God intended. I got to be careful here how I say this. God knew what Moses was going to say. How Moses was going to respond. Remember what it said. I love this because this illustrates to me perfectly what Moses wrote in chapter 12, verse 3 about himself. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which dwell upon the face of the earth. This shows Moses' humility. I mean, let's be honest. If you were given an opportunity, if God said to you, you know, these people are just, I'm done with them. Come on, let's go start all over. What would you say? What would you say? Okay, let's do it. Moses didn't do that. Moses reasons his way through this. Moses thinks this through, and he reasons this. In verse 12 or verse 13, Moses said unto the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people." And I mean, this people, God, you are the God of this people. You are our leader. You are our king. If you kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, "Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness." Now I beseech you. And then Moses goes on and he pleads for the people. Now watch this in verse 19. "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now." I mean, you have done it from the time we left Egypt. You have done it repeatedly. You have forgiven the people, forgiven the people, forgiven the people. What do you think God does now? Look at verse 20. "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." God forgave the people. But God didn't let the people of that generation from 20 years on up enter the promised land. He said, there's no one going in except the two people who believe me, Joshua and Caleb. They are the only two that will enter the land. The rest of them will die in the wilderness. Now, here's the thing. It's fascinating. What happened to those 10 spies that gave the majority report? Look at verse 36. "The men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord." They were instantaneously killed by God because they had slandered Moses. They had slandered God. They didn't believe the Lord, and they didn't get to enter into the rest. I mean, this is a warning that we're given in Hebrews. Does God take it seriously that we absolutely trust him? Absolutely. And we are given warning after warning and example after example from the Old Testament about people of faith, who didn't really believe God. And what happened? Did they lose their eternal salvation? No. I mean, think about it. Did Aaron get to enter the promised land? Well, first, let me ask you this. Was Aaron saved? Do you think Aaron was a believer? Absolutely. Do you think Miriam was a believer? Absolutely. Do you think Moses was a believer? Absolutely. Did they get to enter the rest of God, the rest that he had promised the people? No. Joshua and Caleb and the generation, the younger generation coming up, got to enter the promised land, the promised rest land. I want to talk about next time we're going to talk about this idea of rest, what that means. You know, we talk about this a lot, but there's a lot of confusion about this. And I want to try to explain some things about it. So he goes on back to Hebrews chapter 3. He goes back to this: harden not your hearts. I mean, you are talking to people in the book of Hebrews who are in danger of going back to Judaism because of the persecution that they are facing, that they are enduring. It's just not worth it anymore. I'm done. I can alleviate the persecution, I can alleviate the suffering by just turning around and going back. And the author of Hebrews says that is hardening your heart. Keep your heart soft toward the things of God. Keep your heart tender toward the things of God. Don't harden it. As in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. I mean, look at what all of that murmuring led to. All of that complaining, all of that bitterness. Finally, they had reached a point at Kadesh Barnea when God said, I've had enough. I'm done. They're not going to get the promised land. They're not going to enter. You know, this is such a great description. Your fathers tempted me, they tested me, they proved me in the wilderness, they saw my works 40 years, I was grieved. By the way, the verb in verse 10, I was grieved, that means I was angry. We read that account in Numbers. Do you think God really was angry with them? Do you think he was? He was furious. Oh, think about that. All he had done for them. And they were hard-hearted. They were bitter. They murmured. They complained. They griped. They whined. They moaned. We want to go back to Egypt. The author of Hebrews is telling us today, don't go back. Don't go back to your old life. Don't harden your heart. As they did in the day of provocation, stay faithful. Stay fervent. Stay on fire. Well, we didn't get as far as I wanted. My intent was to get all the way through verse 19 today. I knew when I modified this morning that wasn't going to happen. But, you know, it's not a race. We're going to look some more at this. Because there's a warning that he gives in verse 12, and we'll look at this next time. Take heed. Pay attention. You know, you read the scriptures and you think, that's a nice story, but it really doesn't apply to me. Folks, it all applies to us. Pay attention to what God has given us in his word. Pay attention. Listen. Listen up. It's all for us, not all to us. But it's all for us. Father, as we will see in a few moments, the work of salvation is completely done. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, paying the penalty for our sins to reconcile us to you, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and you accepting that payment by raising him from the dead, declaring him to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection, Lord, help us to wonder at that. Help us to marvel at that. Help us to thrill at that. Help us to stay focused on that in these days. to not get our minds and thoughts off on things that the world is doing and things that politicians and bureaucrats are doing. Help us to stay focused on you and your word and your will and your purposes in this life. Help us to remember and to be excited, to be as excited now as we were when we first were saved, to be thrilled by what Christ has done for us, giving his body on the cross, shedding his blood on the cross to forgive us our sins, and being raised from the dead, rising again on the third day from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin and death. Lord, help us to grow in our appreciation and love of those realities and of you and of your Son and of your indwelling Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.